Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, recently I've had the privilege of working with a minister in the East Coast on a book called The Puritan Zeal. And we've been reading a number of treatises that deal with the subject of zeal, a subject very seldom dealt with at all today. And both of us have had the conviction, as we've worked with this material, of how sorely the Church of Jesus Christ today needs to hear the Puritans on this subject. Churches of America crowd the landscape today, but very few have that burning heart that the two travelers to Emmaus had when Jesus spoke to them. That kind of burning heart that promotes zeal for God and for his kingdom. In fact, America in its churches today is really no longer a holy war, a battlefield. It's more like a lazy boy chair where Christians relax and don't want to be woken up. And all around we see this decay, don't we? We see it even in conservative churches like ours. It was as if a fire burned in the hearts and minds of our Puritan forebears, and we seldom burn with zeal for God. They and the New Testament church as well, the New Testament church in the book of Acts, seem driven by a holy passion and a holy resolve to live totally for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we seem to be motivated by very little. They were at war with sin and strove for holiness by heavenly strength. But we seem to tolerate sin rather easily. And we're quite happy to do the minimum that God requires of us. So what's happened? Has God changed? Has the power of God to salvation changed? Has the call to Christians to be zealous changed? Has the threats of the enemy changed? Why so many sleeping Christians? Let me just give you one quotation from a Puritan named John Reynolds in his book, A Discourse Concerning Sacred Zeal. How long shall we lie still under our formal complaints of the decay of Christian piety? How long shall we idly see the retirement of warm religion from the hearts and bosoms of its professors? Are we willing to yield to all the lukewarmness and degeneracy that has spread over us? Even the truly pious are dull and heavy in their religion and march on weariedly in their appointed rest, as if either their Lord had lost his glory or his promise to them, or they have lost their faith and their hope in them. Is it not time to proclaim among the churches the message of the Mediator sent from heaven to the church of Laodicea? Be zealous and repent. We've lost the Puritan, the New Testament, sacrificial zeal that overcomes all obstacles and perseveres to the end. The zeal to cut off the offending hand and pluck out the offending eye. The zeal for that holiness and striving after holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Our lives are mundane at best. We seldom read even our forefathers and seldom are consumed with the zeal of God's name. How many of us are really obedient to the New Testament call, be zealous for good works? Where has zeal gone? What I want to do this afternoon is I want to condense down our study for this book and just bring it to you in one message, just the basics of what our forefathers were saying, and I'll have, of course, my own thoughts as well on this theme of zeal. And so I want to look at it topically with you rather than give you all the details of the Laodicean church. I want to just focus on these two words from verse 19. Revelation 3:19, be zealous. I'd like to look at that in three thoughts. First, the characteristics of Christian zeal. Second, the means of Christian zeal. And third, the practice of Christian zeal. So our theme is, be zealous. We'll see Christian zeal's characteristics, means, and practice. Well, what is zeal? I suppose we all have some conception of what zeal is. In a sense, we're all zealots. The question for the human heart is not, are you zealous? But rather, the real question we have to ask this afternoon is, what are you zealous about? Zeal runs in all of our veins for those things we really love, and against those things we really hate. There are things that we love so passionately, we'd sacrifice almost everything to get them. And we're zealous about those things, be it a career, be it a family, be it a grandchild, or be it money. And there are things that we really hate, and we'd almost do anything to suppress them. Perhaps we hate the direction our country's going and we're upset and we're zealous to fight against it. Or we hate some kind of oppression or some kind of injustice that is coming our way. You see, zeal is a two-way street. Every one of us is zealous for something. Every one of us is zealous against something. But what the New Testament church had and the Puritans had, and we're so lacking in, is this godly zeal, this sacred zeal, this Christian zeal. And we can best define that as an earnest desire and concern for everything that pertains to the glory of God and the kingdom of Jesus Christ among men. And you see, this kind of zeal has to lay like a varnish over everything. Everything we think, everything we say, everything we do. Zeal is like a varnish. Varnish is no one color, you know, but it gives gloss and luster to everything it touches. And that's what happens with true Christian zeal. Christian zeal is like a flame that brings a pot to a boil. A boil for God's cause. So zeal is that which enlivens us and compels us. It stirs us up and empowers us and directs and governs us. It sets our affections ablaze for the glory of God and the good of His church. So zeal is really something we need to attend every duty and every affection in the Christian life. So zeal is comprehensive. So often we mistake a moments of passion or a moment of concern to be true zeal. But that's not what Jesus is saying to the church of Laodicea. He's saying your problem is your whole style of life is lukewarm. When you're called in your whole style of life to be zealous therefore, and repent. It's a lifestyle. It's not something that happens to you for 5 seconds. It's a lifestyle, a holy ardor. One of the Puritans put it, a holy ardor kindled by the Holy Spirit of God in our deepest affections, improving a man to the utmost for God's glory and the church's good. So it's not so much one affection as the intended degree of all our affections. Now this is precisely what's lacking today. So many who name the name of Christ are not zealous at all. And don't even see the need for it. Let's just take an inventory of our own souls. Let's be honest with ourselves. Are we more zealous for our reputation or for God's glory? Are you as zealous about coming to church as you are about what you're going to eat for your next meal? Are you as zealous about communing with the Holy Trinity as you are in talking with your closest friends? Are you as zealous about spiritual fitness as you are about your physical well-being? Are you as zealous about reading and meditating on Holy Scripture as you are about reading another book? Well, you get the feeling. Zeal for God's glory takes the things of God and it moves us with passion for God, His glory, His truth, His kingdom, His day, His people. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, what are the characteristics of this zeal? Well, there can be, of course, false zeal. There can be a kind of hypocritical zeal. That was the zeal of Jehu. In 2 Kings 10, he boasted of seeing the glory of the Lord, but really he had his eye only on his own gain. He was being a hypocrite. Judas Iscariot was being a hypocrite. It's a hypocritical zeal. We certainly don't want that, do we? There can also be a blind zeal or an erroneous zeal, which is not according to knowledge. That's the kind of zeal that Saul had on the way to Damascus. Zealous to capture the Christians and imprison them. But blind until the scales fell to the truth. And there can be a kind of bitter zeal. A turbulent, bitter zeal, which James calls in James 3, bitter envying or jealousy, like a wild fire inside of us that makes somebody zealous to take revenge or zealous to get even. A kind of zeal that controls us negatively, sinfully. Well, of course, all of these kinds of zeal are dreadfully sinful. But what are the characteristics of this true, godly, Christian zeal? Let me give you several of them. First, it's marked by a Godward love. A Godward love. A fervent love for God. A fervent love that gives vent for a craving for God's presence. A grief which suffers injury when God's name is not hallowed and glorified. An anger towards those things that oppose God and obstruct God's honor and cause. Recently, someone emailed me, and this person said, "Is there something wrong with me? I have such a longing to know God better, such a love. It just consumes me. I want to be closer to Him, to be more intimate in my love with Him." And I talk to the children of God around me. It's like no one feels the way I feel. Is there something wrong with me? I wrote back and said, "Would to God every Christian in the world felt this way. Oh, to know God better. Oh, to be closer to Him. Oh, to love Him more and taste more of His love. This is zeal, a Godward love." Second mark of Christian zeal is its guide and its rule. Zeal is not just an emotion detached from everything else out there somewhere. Zeal is within us. True Christian zeal is within us, but it's grounded, it's tethered to Holy Scripture. It's tethered to a source of knowledge, an anchor. This Word of God is its rule of faith, its rule of life. And so, the Pharisees were zealous, but it wasn't according to biblical knowledge. They had their private opinions, they had their traditions, they had their party factions, and they had their unwritten assumptions. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a zeal that is tethered to the Word of God. It craves the Word of God would live within us as a burning, living book and move us Godward. Third mark of sacred zeal is a devotion to good works. A devotion to good works. Sacred zeal is busy. It's active. It's continually putting the Christian upon holy exploits. Sacred zeal is passionately concerned about other people's souls and their well-being. And it struggles. Yes, it struggles against all that counters that zeal. When you're zealous, you also know the struggle that when you do good, evil is present with you, and it bothers you. When you're not zealous, well, you can even live with that. You're lukewarm. Doesn't much trouble you. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, "The zealous soul is continually saying to itself or to others, 'What shall we render to the Lord?'" Zealous for good works. Fourth mark of Christian zeal is that it begins with myself. You see, Christian zeal doesn't begin with my neighbor. "Oh, I wish he were more zealous. Oh, you see how lukewarm that Christian is over there." No, but it begins with me. I have to cast out what's in my eye, the beam that's plucked it out. It has to be plucked out. I can't worry about the mote in my brother's eye until the beam is out of my own eye. I need this sincere, zealous examination of myself that prevents the damnable error of hypocrisy. Oh God, make me pure. Oh God, make me true. Oh God, help me to walk in obedience. See, it begins with me. Fifthly, Christian zeal, having caught the foxes that threaten its own vineyard, also reaches out toward others. Christian zeal is not just confined to my home or to my family, But I want to see other believers stirred up as well. I want to exercise this Christian zeal in a large field, the field of the church. I want to see my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord full of zeal as well, stirring me up and I stirring them up and being iron, sharpening iron to get each other excited and moved and challenged and convicted by the truths of God. The last mark of Christian zeal is its constancy. You see, the Puritans were very keen that we don't misunderstand Christian zeal. It's not just a flame of emotion that bursts and then dies. It's not a temperamental personality trait. They said, it's got to be constant. Christian zeal is someone who lives at a constant temperature. He's not lukewarm, but he's burning, he's hot for the Lord, constantly. He loves the things of God. So the zealot for God is not to be hot by fits or starts and then end up cold, but he keeps a continual steady pace, does the work of the Lord. He's excited about the things of God. If you speak to him out in the church parking lot about daily things, well, there's kind of a faraway look in his eyes. He's just really not interested. But if you speak to him about the Lord, what the Lord is doing in your soul, or about what we need to do for the Lord, or how precious the Lord is, you see him brighten up. This is what he cares about. This is the conversation he wants to have. Puritan John Reynolds says, Christian zeal may meet with storms and stones and stumbling blocks in its way, but its design and its characteristic is to hold on and to march through every obstacle to the end, zealous for the Lord. Well, if you lay these marks beside your own conscience, I think you'll be able to tell, won't you? If you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, whether your zeal is counterfeit or whether it's genuine, just like, you know, you're in a store and you hand a $20 bill, or usually if you have a $50 bill and you hand one of those, well, they'll take a little pen, they'll mark it, and they'll lift it up, won't they? Is it counterfeit? No, it's not counterfeit. That's what we should do with our zeal. We should take the marks of God's word and run them across our life and lift them up to heaven and say, show me, Lord. Teach me. Search my heart and know my ways. Cure me of every false zeal, but fill me with true zeal. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Well, that leads us now to our third thought, the means of Christian zeal. So what are the means? What are the means for Christian zeal? We know, of course, that Christian zeal will be opposed to things that oppose God, opposed to the flesh, opposed to sin, opposed to the devil, opposed to the enticing world. But what are the means to gain zeal that the Lord blesses? To gain zeal positively. To gain positive Christian zeal. Well, the great means, the foundational means, is of course authentic prayer. True prayer. God speaks to us through his word, and we cry back to him in prayer and in supplication. Where there's true zeal, there's a breathing of prayer. Samuel Ward said, prayer and zeal are like water and ice. They mutually produce each other. Prayer and zeal, like water and ice, they mutually produce each other. You see, if you want zeal for God, you've got to ask him. You've got to ask him for it. You can't give it to yourself. It's not like you're some self-motivated spiritual Samson who's very strong and you can wrest it out of someone else's hands and take it for yourself. Spiritual zeal is a gift of God. But God's ready to give it. God said, ask of me. He said, you have not because you ask not. And the great enemy of zeal, you see, is our unbelief. We don't believe that we really can be zealous for the Lord. And so we settle down in this substandard way of lukewarmness, which God detests. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth, Laodicea, if you keep being lukewarm. That's our problem. That's our problem in every area of life, isn't it? We tend to take our spouses for granted, our children for granted, our parents for granted. We tend to get stuck in the rut of lukewarmness. And so we need constantly to be at the throne of grace, knocking, asking for zeal, asking that the things of God might retain a vibrant reality in our lives, that our affections might be inflamed, that the Holy Spirit might be our flame, as it were, to inflame us in the things of God. Now, prayer is the means to get zeal, but it's also the prayer is the means to maintain zeal once it's been gotten. And that too is important to remember. Because if we don't continue to pray for zeal, don't continue to press at God's throne, we're going to go lukewarm. That's our nature, to go that way. God said of his people in Jeremiah, my people are bent to backsliding. They're prone to backsliding. They're prone to lukewarmness. But there are other means. Though praying is the foundational one, preaching of the word is a powerful means of blowing on the coals of zeal and keeping them aflame, because it's God himself who's speaking in the sermon beside the minister. And so sermons are not to be just cold discourses, but they're meant, yes, to inform our understanding, but also to move our affections. They're meant to stir our heart, to inflame our desires. And so hearing the word and faithfully attending upon God's house is a means God can use to stir you up. That's why he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But then too, so is fellowship among the saints. You see, we come to church not just to hear the word of God, as important as that is, but we also come because we do, as a fruit of hearing the word of God, we do want to communicate with one another. The vertical produces horizontal. And where the church is alive, where the church is zealous for God, that zeal can rub off on each other. God can use it as a means. So it's in the assembly of the saints that we exhort one another to stay the course, to fight the fight, to keep the faith, to run the race, to not shrink back, to be zealous. It's in the assembly of the saints that we consider one another, that we put each other's interests before our own, that we press each other on to maturity in Christ, that we lay hold of the prize of Christ before us. You've heard the old example, of course, of taking a hot burning coal from the midst of a bunch of burning coals and then laying it off to one side, where it's all by itself, and within minutes it grows lukewarm and cold and the flame is completely gone. You see, God never meant his people to be lone rangers in the church of Jesus Christ. They keep their zeal only when they keep fellowship with each other and stir each other up. Now, there are other means as well. Some of our forefathers used journaling as a means. They held soliloquy, that is, a self-conference with their own soul, much like David did. Oh, my soul, why art thou cast down within me? But they put it on paper. And then periodically, once a month, once every other month, certainly on anniversaries and birthdays, they look back over what they wrote and they'd say, what is my zeal like now compared to then? Am I making progress? Am I retarding in the Christian faith? What's happening to me? They'd examine themselves. All to make sure their zeal didn't die. You have your own means of grace. For me, probably the thing that helps me more than anything else is reading and writing. Reading good books that really are very biblical and heart-searching, and then writing down thoughts of my own and from these books. I feel closest to God when I write and study and read. That stirs me up. Well, whatever works for you, you see. Some of you might get more stirred up by listening to a tape than reading a book. Well, listen to tapes. Others of you say, no, reading our forefathers stirs me up. Well, find time to read. Use those means that speak the most to you to stir up genuine Christian zeal with the blessing of the Holy Spirit. But make sure they're God's means. Make sure they're not your own. Because God teaches us in the Scriptures what are His means and what are our means. You remember the story of Naaman the leper. He came to Elisha to be healed of his leprosy, and he expected the prophet to call upon the name of the Lord with some great incantation, some great gesture in order to cure him. Instead, the prophet sent out a messenger and said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman was angry. Remember the prophet's messenger came to him, Naaman's own servant came to him, didn't he, and said to him, well, if he had commanded you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you just obey him? Do what he says. And Naaman said, well, that makes sense. And he went down, he dipped in 7 times, and he was clean. He was filled with joy. You see, sometimes we think we know what is best, and we don't listen to God, and so we get sloppy with our daily Bible reading, and we don't use the means that God has provided. We think, well, it's not going to help me. I've been so sluggish lately reading the Bible. It doesn't stir anything up. I'll just let it go. Well, what are we doing? We try other things, and we grab here and we grab there. We're just trying to say, in effect, with Naaman, are not my own rivers in my own country, Abanon, Pharpar, the great rivers of Damascus, aren't they better than God's Jordan? You see, when you come right down to it, what really stirs up Christian zeal is when through prayer, through Bible reading, through listening to sermons, through reading good books, through tapes, through whatever means you use, when your heart is stirred up to lay hold of Jesus Christ, and through Him to commune with the triune God, and your heart is stirred up to hate sin, and you dip, as it were, your soul in the blood-cleansing power of the blood of Christ, your Christian zeal burns with fervor. But when you use any of these means and they don't bring you to Jesus Christ, it's no wonder. They lose their luster. It's no wonder you become lukewarm. They're not exciting apart from Jesus Christ. They're empty apart from Jesus Christ. And so all the means must bring us to Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we use the means either legalistically, or we use them out of form, or as we read from the baptism form this morning, out of custom or superstition. So use the means, but look to Jesus as you use the means, and look to the Holy Spirit to bless them. The means in themselves can't change anything. But in God's hands, as the Spirit moves you to look to Jesus, changes everything. You see, to God, a little stone is not too small to slay a giant. A few loaves and a fish are not too few to feed thousands. An army of 300 is not too small to slay an army of tens of thousands. So when you use God's means, even though you're just a nobody, or think you are, the little means you have can do great exploits if you're stirred up with holy zeal for Jesus Christ. But how do you put that into practice? Characteristics, the means, but what about the practice of this zeal? How do you actually do it? Well, let me just use two examples. And one, I'm going to just use common examples. I'm just going to call this the example of the common laborer, common worker, whether you're working in the home or whether you're working in an office. How do you put zeal into practice when you're in a secular setting? You're hearing profanity, bad joking, blasphemy. You're subject every day to gossip, to slander, to backbiting. Flirting is commonplace around you, immodest dress. Sometimes maybe you're given orders that are a little risque morally, all in the hopes of making more money for your employer. How do you handle that? As a zealous Christian, laborer. Well, you need to be aware of the source and the temptations. The source and the temptations of your calling. God is the source of your calling. God has put you in this position. He's called you to work joyfully as unto Him and not as unto your boss or not as unto men. Your eye must be on God's favor and God's pleasure. You must be praying for God's strength to walk to God's glory in the midst of Satan's temptations. But you also need to be aware of the temptations. Maybe you're tempted because of the job, because you're... Maybe you have to work with people of the opposite sex, or maybe you have many hours alone in the office. Maybe you have to work a lot on internet, surfing and doing research. Are you aware of the temptations? Got to be aware of them if you're going to be zealous and fight against them. A zealous laborer, you see, is someone who's in tune with the temptations, and he doesn't want Satan to outwit him. So he's mindful, as the Scripture says we must be, 2 Corinthians 2:11, of Satan's devices and wiles. He's going about as a roaring lion. Satan is zealous for his own cause, seeking whom he may devour. And so a zealous laborer will consider all these things. He'll guard his ears against conversations that would fill his mind with evil. He'll guard his eyes that he sets no evil thing before them. He'll guard his heart and the temptations to which he's prone. He'll make a covenant. He'll put no wicked thing before himself. A zealous Christian will meditate upon the things of God that he might turn his feet into the way of God's commandments and store the word of God in his own heart. And he'll look to Jesus for strength and for his real love and his real life. Second example is perhaps you're called to be a parent. What a challenge it is to be a zealous parent for Jesus Christ in front of your children. You're called to lead little ones to God, and yet you struggle against the rebellion pent up in your own heart, your own natural backwardness to the things of God, your pride, your love of self, your irritation with your children, the inherited corruption of their nature, and yours for that matter, your own sinfulness. How can you be zealous when you're constantly correcting your children? You're constantly trying to make things just even morally decent. You feel like a hypocrite, nagging endlessly, when your own soul often goes in the very direction that your disobedient children are going in. What do you do as a zealous parent? Well, you turn to God. You turn to God for strength. You use those means. You ask Him to work personal holiness and true repentance in you. That you'll be an example and an encouragement to your children. That your children can look at you and say, my mom, my dad, well, they're not perfect, but one thing you can't take away from them, they really love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, and it shows in everything they do. And they love my soul. They love my soul even more than I do. Our children really ought to be able to say that of us. And we ought to want to make such a difference in the lives of our children that even the friends of our children, when they come into our houses, can see there's something different about our house. There are people in this house that walk with the Lord, that are zealous for the Lord, zealous for a life of real communion, a life of repentance, a life of faith. And that's why, with all our parental shortcomings, we are called to press on zealously with biblical discipline, loving discipline, with instruction, teaching our children the things of God, even when it seems like they're not listening. But especially, a zealous parent will be on his knees. We'll use our needs more than we'll use the rod, that's for sure. We'll be more in our prayer closet than at our parental lectern. We'll be talking more to God about our children than to our children about God. And we'll do so with cries and sighs and tears and faithful, regular, earnest pleading until the Lord answers. And we'll bring them up to God's house with the hope in our heart. This will be the time. And as we return from church, we'll talk to them as enabled about what they've heard. We'll show them with our lifestyle what a joy it is to serve the Lord. How foolish to go our own way. And in family worship, we want to reinforce it. Always, always, never tiring of telling them how wonderful the Savior is. And they need to repent and turn to Him and find real life and real power and real prayer. We use our scripture readings for that. We use our prayers for that with our children. We use our singing for that. Oh, we want to show them that Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. That's how to practice Christian zeal. Let me close this sermon with three applications. Three applications. First, let us pray for grace to rightly understand the necessity of Christian zeal. I'm not preaching to you this afternoon about a luxury or an optional thing. I'm preaching to you about a necessity. Why is it essential? Why is zeal essential? Well, first, because it's God's imperative. God says, be zealous. God says, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, Romans 12:11. And secondly, zeal is necessary because zeal accompanies every other Christian grace when those Christian graces are properly exercised. If you really exercise Christian love, it's zealous Christian love. If you really exercise Christian hope, it's zealous Christian hope. So you need zeal for every Christian grace. And thirdly, I think we need Christian zeal, don't you, to counter our enemies. Our enemies have zeal for their agendas. They have zeal for the world. They have zeal for the ball games they go to. They act more zealous about who wins a ball game than many of Christians do when they come to church to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth, we'll never really love the souls of others the way we ought to. We'll never intercede for them in prayer the way we ought to without zeal. If
Finally, even for our own hearts, genuine desires for God's glory demands that we strive zealously to enter in at the straight gate, that we run to obtain the high prize. We need zeal for our own soul, as well as for souls of others. So that's the first thing, the necessity of Christian zeal. And when we're lukewarm here, you see, we ought not just let that lay. It ought to bother us. I can still remember when I was a young boy coming to my mother one time, and she seemed troubled and perplexed. And I asked her what was bothering her, and she said, "Oh," she said, "I was just thinking, if only I had as much zeal for my own soul as I did for yours, I think I'd be better off." My own soul. Maybe you feel that way as a parent. I try so hard to get my children to go in the right way, but I'm so cold myself. Oh, God, have mercy. Stir me up. But secondly, let us pray for grace to be motivated rightly, to be motivated rightly for Christian zeal. You see, the zeal of the world for its agenda ought to motivate us in our agenda. The world can be so zealous for worldly things. How much thousands of times more we ought to be zealous for things that truly live, for things that bring eternal life. But secondly, the preciousness of time ought to motivate our zeal. I was sitting at the graduation a few nights ago, Friday night, just thinking, where's all the time gone? There's my middle child graduating from high school. One more to go. And it's gone. It's just gone. How short our lives are. How much time we've wasted. Oh, we ought to be filled with zeal to use every minute for the glory of God. And thirdly, we ought to be motivated by Titus 2, verse 14, which says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. If he died, not just to save sinners, but to make sinners zealous of good works, that ought to motivate me. I want to honor his death. His death is my life. And fourth, Christ's own example ought to motivate me. Zeal for his Father so consumed him that he could say, that's my only desire in life, to do the will of my Father. I've got a one-track mind, just to do the will of my Father. And he took all opportunities in public, in private, on the ship, in the fields, at mealtimes, among all his guests, to speak of the kingdom of God and the gospel of salvation, which he came to accomplish for his Father. Shouldn't we do the same? Peter says, Christ left us an example that we might walk in his steps. If he's aflame with love for souls, if he's aflame with hatred for sin, if he's aflame with compassion for the hurting and with grief for the obstinate, should not we be likewise? Repent, therefore, and be zealous. So are we zealous? Or are we lukewarm? And if we're lukewarm, are we ready to stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment and tell him? What are we going to tell him? Lord, I can't help it. I'm lukewarm. Is that what we're going to tell him? I don't think we'll be able to get it out of our mouths. He'll say, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Oh, let's repent of our miserable lukewarmness and turn to the living God and use His means. Confess our sin to Jesus Christ and not languish in unbelief as if He won't receive us back. He will receive us back. But let's put on the helmet. Let's put on the overalls. Let's put on the work boots. Let's go out on the work side and be zealous. For the Lord our God is worthy of our zeal. I close this sermon with a quotation of a Puritan, John Reynolds. Oh, what a world of good may all do if we had but the true zeal of God. How many occasions and opportunities would be put into our hands every day, in what condition and circumstances soever we are, which, if we were acted by this principle of zeal, would render us great benefactors to mankind by discouraging vice and impiety and promoting virtue and goodness in this world. Could we agree in the exercise of such a beneficent principle, how happy would our world be? But if we must not act by that principle in concert together, yet let us act by it notwithstanding. If we must stand divided and separate still, let us still put on zeal for God and His kingdom among men. Let us ardently love the Lord Jesus and the affairs of His redemption and glory. Let us seriously and diligently, in all the offices of a truly sacred zeal, be active for Him and for His glory. Be zealous and repent. Amen.